Mark Sanborn is a speaker that travels throughout the U.S. He's hired by large corporations to give them motivational talks, but he's a man of God at heart, a wonderful father of two sons. He lives in Denver, Colorado. We met some years ago, and I called him, and I said, Mark, would you come over to Hawaii? Now, even though he loves Hawaii, and he's a well-read author of books such as The Fred Factor, Up, Down, or Sideways, and You Don't Need a Title to Be a Leader, great books. Even though he's an author and speaker, and Hawaii is very alluring, his schedule was so busy, he said, boy, I just can't. I said, I tell you what, why don't you come and we'll ride Harley Davidsons all day one of the days you're here. He said, I'll change my schedule. I'm on my way. So Friday, we rode all over the island with motorcycles, and then he did a great over-the-top marketplace leaders talk Friday night at the Lead Center, and he's agreed to stay over and share with us. So would you give a warm New Hope welcome to Mark Sanborn as he comes.
Thank you. Thank you. Aloha.
Aloha.
Or as we say in Denver, hey.
Hey.
The traditional Denver greeting. I am so happy to be here. I've had so much fun, and I so love Pastor Wayne and the team at New Hope, and I love being with you that, I hope I'm not overextending, but my home church in Highlands Ranch, Colorado is Colorado Community, Cherry Hills Community Church. Pastor Wayne spoke there about a year ago. It was great to have him there, and we were blessed to have him stay with our family, but I really feel like New Hope is my second church home, so it's a delight to be with you, and just thank you for having me. Happy Father's Day. How many of you men in the audience have children? Can I see a show of hands? Great. How many of you were children? How many of you still act like children? Can I? My brothers, it's my kind of people. Well, I want to give a special shout out to my wife Darla and my sons Hunter and Jackson, who I think are watching the live video stream on the internet right now. And I want to make sure that I say hello because I'm kind of in the doghouse with them. About a week ago, we were sitting around and Darla said, what do you want to do for Father's Day? Do you want to grill and then we'll go out for dinner at night? What would you like to do? And it hits me. I said, I'm not going to be here on Father's Day. And she's like, really? Where are you going to be? And of course, I said, working. And that was well received until she said, where? And I said, Honolulu. And she said, oh, no. You're not working in Honolulu. You're riding motorcycles in Honolulu. But she was understanding, and they were nice enough to say we would defer our celebration until I returned home. But it's great to be celebrating here with you. And Pastor Wayne, by the way, this is my fourth service, and I've done each of the last three messages differently. My message is kind of morphing. But Pastor Wayne's been talking about the new sportswear, the Oakley and the Nike. And I just want you to know, this is French, Target. And I got to tell you, before I share my message today, which is called How to Be a 4-H Father, I've got to tell you, I have stood in the back at each service. I love the worship, and I just, the Spirit of God is alive and moving through New Hope. And I've always wondered, in addition to your faith, where your joy in the islands comes from. And I now know, thanks to my friend Gary Goslin, molasadas. Molasadas is the source of your joy, because if you're having a bad day and you get a coconut cream-filled molasada from Leonard's, life is good. And I have grazed my way through each of the services. I have had each of the major food groups, dim sum, molasadas, shoyu chicken, and caffeine. So I'm eating a well-balanced diet, and my new Hawaiian name back home is Big Boy. That's, that's how I'm going to return. How many of you were a member of 4-H, the youth organization 4-H? Can I see a show of hands? We've had some people in every service. 4-H is the largest youth organization in America. There are 60 million alumni. There are 6 million current young people in 4-H clubs across the United States, some urban, some rural. I grew up in Northeast Ohio. My club was called the Happy Hayseeds. Not making any of this up. I was a member of the Happy Hayseeds. Last night, I met a member of your church who was a member of the Iron Pumpers. They lifted weights. And the 4-H organization was some 540,000 volunteers and 35,000 professional staff. They're about developing youth and young people. And as a member of 4-H, I learned the 4-H pledge over 40 years ago. And if you know it, you can say it with me. I pledge my head to clearer thinking, my heart to greater loyalty, my hands to larger service, and my health to better living for my club, my community, my country, and my world. And I thought, isn't that a great way to think about how to be a great dad on Father's Day? Now, obviously, this applies to moms as well, but you had your day last month. So this is for the dads, and the only ground rule for this sermon is, if I say something, wives, no elbowing the husbands. That happened last service. There are a few elbows. The men at first thought it was the Spirit moving them, and they realized it was actually their wife. So refrain from that, but I want to remind you and me in the process of what four things a great dad gives his children. But I got to begin by telling you that we're contagious. Whether we think about it or not, many years ago I heard a joke that actually happened to me. I mean, it's weird, but it's kind of like life imitating art. See, when Hunter was in preschool, his little brother's 3 years younger, Jack, when I was in Denver, I would drive Hunter to preschool or kindergarten so that Darla didn't have to bundle up Jack. And then if I flew out of town to give a speech, Darla would drive Hunter to kindergarten. Now, you need to understand, my wife is Southern. I'm a Yankee, so I'm in a mixed marriage. But I do now speak Southern, and I'm bilingual that way. And if you don't speak Southern, you need to know that Southern has got a lot of code terms in it, like bless your little heart. Yeah, what that means in the North is you're an idiot. But see, in the North, it sounds so crass to say you're an idiot. So they say, bless your little heart, and that's the same meaning, but it feels so much better. And I go out of town, and Darla's driving Hunter to kindergarten, and he's strapped in the back of the SUV, and Hunter says to Darla, he says, hey, Mom, where are all the damn drivers today? Now, being Southern, my wife doesn't like bad language from anybody, much less her babies. So she turned, she said, Hunter, why would you say that? And Hunter says, because when Dad drives me to school, the streets are full of damn drivers. Did not go well for me when I called home that night. But I did get some speech material. Yeah, everything we do promotes or pollutes. Are you at the age in life where you suddenly find yourself saying, oh my gosh, I'm turning into my parents? You do something, you say something, and you hear your mother or your father channeling through you. And the question I have for you today is, when your kids do that later, will they be alarmed or happy? Will they feel it a blessing or a curse that they are becoming like you? Because we're all contagious. I was having dinner many years ago in Santa Monica at a cool little restaurant called Ivy's on the beach. And when we finished dinner, my friends and I returned to my car, which was parked on the street. And I was approached by a panhandler. And normally I don't engage these guys, but this guy was good. He said, hey, buddy, can you spare $100? Pretty good way to get my attention. I actually stopped. I said, you know, if you'd asked for a dollar, I'd have given it to you. I wouldn't even thought about it. If you'd asked for $10, I might have given it to you just because you had the guts to ask. But $100? Are you kidding me? The guy says, look, buddy, either give me the money or don't. Just don't tell me how to run my business. Now, that story keeps me humble because I'm typically engaged by organizations to talk about how to run their companies or leaders about how to lead better. But the reason I share it this morning is because I've noticed that is our culture's attitude towards God. Look, God, either give me the blessing or don't. Just don't tell me how to run my life. We want the blessing without the obedience. We want the reward without the sacrifice. Now, I believe that we're all sinners saved by grace. I believe in grace. We do not earn our good standing with God, but once we have that good standing with God, I believe that if you want to know how to operate the equipment, you go to the owner's manual, because the manufacturer knows best. And God was the manufacturer, the Bible is the manual, and when we don't follow it, we don't get the blessings that God intends for us. And I think these four H's remind us of four biblical truths. See, the first H in 4H is your head. It's about how you think. One of the great gifts from my father was love of learning. See, whether it's at home or in the classroom, an average teacher teaches a subject. A good teacher teaches a student how to learn. But a great teacher teaches the student to love learning. And that's what I got from my dad. He was a voracious reader. When we would go on family trips, he was the guy that stopped and actually read the little plaque on the stone at the unknown site, and he'd make you read it too. And it wasn't until much later that I realized how cool that was. Charles Wadsworth once said, "By the time you are a man who realizes your father was right, you probably have a son who still thinks you're wrong." I say that to Darla. I say, "I hope I live long enough that my boys will say, 'Dad had a clue. He knew what he was talking about.'" See, the problem, though, men, is that we have so much more in our heads than we share, either because we're compressed for time or any number of reasons. I've been a biker my whole life. I started riding dirt bikes when I was in the single digits, and I've been a road biker since I turned 16. And as far as I know, my father was not disinterested in motorcycles, but he certainly didn't share that passion. We didn't talk about motorcycles much. At the funeral, I learned a lot about my dad. See, I'm closer to my dad now, 17 years after my father's decease, than I was when he was alive. And the reason for that, Mitch Albom said it in Tuesdays with Maury, death ends a life, but it doesn't end a relationship. I don't think a day's gone by I haven't thought about my father and got a new insight into something I learned from him. But at the funeral, a man came up. He said, "Hey, Mark, you still riding?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You got that custom soft tail?" I said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" He said, "Oh, your dad, he talked about it all the time." My father knew. He paid attention. But for some reason, and I'm not placing blame, I'm also accepting responsibility, we didn't talk about those interests. You got to share what you know with your children to be a blessing. It's not enough to be smart and educated and wise if you don't pass it on. And I want to give you a homework assignment. I did this on my 50th birthday. I want you to take whatever age you are now and see if you can come up with one lesson per year to share with your kids and put it in a document. I called it the 50 most important things I've learned in 50 years. And the reason that I did that is because I hope I have 20 or 30 more years with my boys, but I don't know. And I wanted them to know what I'd learned, what I felt was important, what I thought they needed to know. And that's part of the legacy. I'm going to share my head with my sons, my thinking, my knowledge. The second H is for your heart. Now, if it's hard for men to feel what they think, I guarantee you it's often difficult for men to share what they feel. I don't know why we're reticent to do that. I don't have enough time today to even conjecture on that. But Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life." If our hearts are the wellspring of life, I know from being married, our wives want us to share our hearts, but it's scary. You saw the clip from Courageous where the man said, you know, some men will mock. I think men live in fear of being mocked for what they feel. It's okay to talk about what we think, but what we feel, that's tough. I was in a speech competition once. My mother and father were in the audience, and I was one of two state finalists, and I thought I did a good job. Everybody seemed to think that I had won the state competition except for the judges. And I came in second, and it was consoling that a lot of friends and family thought I'd been robbed. But my dad disappeared. Didn't see my dad for a while after the speech. And it was 20 years later that my mom mentioned casually where my father went. He was in a parking lot kicking cars and pounding his fist because he was so upset at my disappointment. Now, is that not bittersweet? To wait 20 years to find out the heart a dad had for his son. And I have a friend who's a therapist who said to me years ago, we were talking, he said, "Mark, tell me about your family." And I said, "Oh," I said, "I'm so lucky." I said, "I've got great parents, and I've always known my parents love me." I'll never forget what he said next. He said, "I find that interesting. I said, what? He said, your choice of words. I said, yeah, I've always known they love me. He said, but have you always felt it? Have you felt their love? And I want to suggest two things you can do to share your heart so that your family feels your love. The first is embrace, touch. I don't care if you're raised in a family that didn't hug or didn't touch. That's what I love about Hawaii. Everybody hugs everybody. Man, back north, we get in trouble for that. You know, people you don't know, pretty women hugging you, kissing you. But boy, down here, it's like Pastor Wayne does it. I figure it must be okay. But you know, my boys used to go nuts because when I go to the airport early in the morning, I'll wake them up to tell them I love them. You know, and they're like, that's why you're waking us up at 3 a.m? And then my son Hunter, you know, he's 14 going on 15, he's 6'1". And I still hug him, and sometimes he bristles. I said, look, son, I want you to know something. I'm going to hug you till I can't catch you. And when I can't catch you, I'm going to hire a guy to chase you down and bring you back. So get used to it. You know, I've never heard anybody say, I regret that I hug my kids too much. But I've heard a lot of people regret that they didn't. Here's the second thing you can do. Share your heart. One of the most famous scriptures in the Bible is John 11:35. Who can tell me the two words? Jesus wept. And we know that because we win Trivial Pursuit games and Bible games if we know that. But, you know, people gloss over that. Let's look at the context. Why did Jesus weep? His buddy Lazarus died. They came and they said, Lazarus is dead. Now, this is what I find interesting, if not downright astounding. Jesus knew he would raise Lazarus. And if I'd have been Jesus, which is good I wasn't because I'd have flubbed it, you know what? I'd have said, hey, calm down, man. He's going to be okay. I'm going to raise him. It's good. But Jesus, even though he knew Lazarus would be raised, he wept. Why? I've read commentators that said Jesus wept because of Lazarus' family's disbelief. But you know, my favorite interpretation is Jesus wept because it was the appropriate thing to do when a friend dies. Christians sometimes get it so wrong. I've heard Christians, well-meaning but naive Christians, say to somebody that was diagnosed with a terminal illness, well, you'll get to see Jesus first. And they think they're consoling and they're insulting, not because what they're saying isn't true, but because it isn't appropriate. We got to meet people in their place of emotional need. And it's hard to do if you're going 100 miles an hour, like most of us are in 2012. It's hard to do if you don't want to open your heart and be a little bit vulnerable. It sounds so wimpy. But what I find even more amazing is that Lazarus was Jesus' friend. Jesus was God incarnate. He was fully man and fully God. And there's no other world religion that has that kind of intimate relationship where the ruler and creator of the universe doesn't say we're his servants, he is master over us. He calls us friends. In Islam, it is blasphemy and sacrilege to assume personal attributes and relationship with God. But Jesus says, you're my friends. And it was the emotion of friendship that made him a 4-H friend, a 4-H leader. That's the second H is your heart, sharing your heart. The third H is your hands. Your hands are what you do. Edgar Guest wrote a poem. Dondi was nice enough, I couldn't remember who wrote the poem, but Edgar Guest wrote a poem. You've probably heard at least two stanzas before. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. My father worked for Farmers Home Administration. He got people loans for homes they could not have gotten otherwise. Farmers Home was a lender of last resort, and people appreciated the fact my father would go through the brain-damaging red tape to get him a loan. And I can remember as a small boy, around Christmas, I'd come home from school, and the front porch would be full of gifts, big baskets of fruit and other things that appreciative clients had brought him. And I'll never forget the first time my father said, don't touch or open any of it. I said, Dad, why? And he said, I work for the federal government, son. It is against the law to accept gifts, and furthermore, I do not serve for gifts or recognition. I serve because it is my job, and I want to help. And he politely and diplomatically returned every gift. And 43 years later, I recall that as my first memorable lesson in integrity, because integrity is the distance between your lips and your life. And he could have told me about it, he could have written about it, but he demonstrated it in his life. That's what your hands are. Your hands are your actions. Why James It says, do not merely listen, but be doers of the word. And then just a week or two ago, I'm on United Airlines. You know, United Airlines just merged with Continental. They got a new motto, a new slogan. If you haven't flown them lately, their new slogan is, we're not happy till you're not happy. Been a tough merger, and they had upgraded me to first, thankfully. I've flown about 3 million miles on them, and I'm sitting in 1F. Last guy to get on the plane, elderly man, stooped, moving slow. His cap says, World War II veteran. And the flight attendant says, sir, follow me. And he said, young lady, I've been following girls my whole life. And we instantly knew he was a really neat guy. And she gets to about the third row of the first class cabin, and she looks at his ticket. She said, oh, sir, you're in row 34. It's a long way. Would you like me to see if someone closer to the front will trade with you? He said, no, I'm fine. And at exactly that moment, the businessman in seat 2D stood up and said, sir, take my seat. And we applauded. We applauded the veteran, and we applauded the man who offered his seat. And I got to believe that the other men in first class like me then felt just a tinge of guilt that we didn't stand up at the same time. Isn't that powerful when you see a lesson? See, what the world wants is they want to see Christians who are different in the right way. Not Christians who are just judgmental, not just Christians who know what's wrong, but Christians who know what's right and show what's right. And that's what we're called to do. You know, we pray. One of the things I've become convicted of, my wife and I believe in praying over every meal, even in restaurants. And if you pray in public for the attention to you, it's a pharisaical act. But when you pray in public to bring attention to God, it's different, because I've read accounts of people who were convicted because they saw a family pray in a public restaurant. And when we pray in public, I got to admit, you know, I've kind of let my kids and myself get into this habit of just these cursory, thanks for the food and all our blessings, amen. And it dawns on me, I want my boys and myself to pray to a God who created the universe, to have a conversation with our friend, not just to go through the motions. That's what the third H is in being a 4-H dad. It's about what you do. And finally, the fourth H is your health. Now, if the first H is your head for what you think, your heart for what you feel, and your hands for what you do, what's health for? Health is what sustains you. It's what keeps you with your family longer. My second cousin, Lou Sanborn, I'm curious, I didn't ask this. Anybody ever hear the name Lou Sanborn before? Because if you're raising your hand right now, it's because you're a skydiver. See, there are tens of thousands of licensed skydivers in the world, but my second cousin Lou's license number is 1. He's the guy. I mean, he's a legend. People I travel, they go, are you related to Lou? Because they know skydiving. And I've learned from Lou that 1 out of every 1,000 jumps in Lou's career, he's had what's called a streamer. A streamer is when your main chute doesn't open. A streamer makes you say, oops. And when a streamer occurs, you do not have the option of going back to the plane to get another chute. You gotta have a reserve. And what I learned from Lou in skydiving is for us to survive life, we need reserves. There are 3 kinds of reserves we need. The first are physical reserves. We need to take care of ourselves, not out of vanity or to win a competition necessarily, but because it gives us margin when we're sick. Yesterday, Nelson Tang came to the hotel. What a servant's heart. He's a physical therapist. My back is totally whacked after almost 54 years of gravity. And you know, I've been exercising and doing everything right, but my back's a mess. And I was reminded of a bumper sticker I saw years ago. It said, eat right, exercise, still die. And I said to Nelson, I'm in phase 3, I think. You know, I tried the eating right and the exercise. But in 2008, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I learned how important reserves were. And I'm cancer-free today, but by the grace of God, I had been building physical reserves that gave me cushion. Thank you. Thank you. So fathers, you want to be a great father, take care of yourself. That's what will sustain you. The second reserve you need is material or financial. The average American is 1 to 2 paychecks away from financial insolvency. That means most Americans, if they were to lose their jobs and miss a paycheck, within 1 or 2 paychecks, they would default on their mortgage, not be able to meet their financial obligations. My father taught me the most powerful financial tool ever. Do you know what it is? Spend less than you make. And some of what you don't spend, save, because the old saying is, save for a rainy day, someday it's going to rain. But the third kind of reserve that you need is spiritual. You know, in Matthew 19, Jesus famously said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And I find that an interesting scripture. And it's proof that a lot of people don't really read the Bible, because if they did, that should scare the daylights out of them. Did Jesus say you can't go to heaven if you're rich? No. The camel through the eye of the needle was a colloquialism, a euphemism that was common in Jesus' day. And the next scripture after says, but these things can be overcome. What Jesus was saying wasn't that riches will keep you out of heaven, but that when you depend on riches, you don't acknowledge a spiritual need. I've got some very wealthy friends. And when I try to talk to them about the gospel, one of my friends is agnostic. He is not an atheist, but he says repeatedly, I just don't see the need. Did you ever notice that people rarely make a conversion when they're at the top of their game and making a lot of money? It's when they've been hammered by a health problem or a relationship failure or a setback that suddenly God speaks to us in our need and says, all of the wealth and health is not enough if you got a hole in your soul. And that's why we need to build spiritual reserves. Physical, financial, and spiritual. Spiritual being most important of all. A 4-H dad is a 4-H mom. A 4-H teacher is a 4-H healthcare provider and a 4-H leader. Because you see, to bring our best to the world on this Father's Day, on any day, it's about sharing what we know, what we feel. It's about doing things in a way that we become a positive example and role model to others. And it's about taking care of ourselves, building reserves to sustain us through the difficult and challenging times of life. You know, I wondered how to end this message on Father's Day. I've never given this message before. This is the first Father's Day I've had the privilege to speak on. But I recalled a story I once read that I thought tied together not just what I hope to be about as a father and what I think you as a father aspire to be, but about what our Heavenly Father is about. You know, there are a lot of father wounds in our culture. People that are probably put off by the gospel because they think if God is anything like the father they grew up with, they want none of it. And if you're one of those people today, I'm here to tell you that it's unfair and unjust that that might be your situation, but God is the ultimate Heavenly Father, and it's not too late to break the pattern. It's not too late to become the father you wish you had. Or if you had a great father, acknowledge and love on and appreciate your father today and pass that on to your kids so they'll pass that on to their kids. But the story is about a young father with his young son in a grocery store. He's trying to help his wife out. He's grocery shopping, except the little boy's having a fit. He's crying. He's screaming. He's throwing a tantrum. And nothing in the man's arsenal seems to calm the child. So in desperation, he abandons the cart. He scoops up the little boy, and he heads to the parking lot. And to try to make it better, he starts to sing a song that he improvises. He says, Daddy loves you so much. You're my only boy. Nothing you could do would make me love you less. I'm so proud of you. Daddy loves you so much. And he sings all the way to the car. And as he sings, the little boy starts to calm. And he puts him in the child's seat. And as he buckles the last buckle, the little boy is no longer crying. And he looks up and he says, sing it again, Daddy. Sing it again. God sings his love to us. But we don't always listen. And if we don't listen, we don't hear. And on this Father's Day, men, if you have the privilege and the honor of being a father, I challenge you to sing into the lives and to speak into the lives of your children and your families the love of the Father that He sings into your life. Thank you, and God bless.
Isn't that great? Let's stand together as we conclude. Mark has his books outside. You can take a look at them. You know, I was listening to him, and I thought the heart and the hands and the health and all of that, I thought, you know, to be a person like that, you'll need the King of Hearts to be able to come in first, because he's got to change us from the inside out. And it starts with us saying, Lord, I need your heart. I need your head, the way you think. I need your hands, and I need the health that you want me to have. But it begins with the author coming in. It's opening the door to him. Because the reason it's so important is because if we open our hearts and he comes in, then there's a partnership. I cooperate with him. See, God's a gentleman. He'll never force truth on you or me. What he'll do is he'll make himself available. And when I say, would you come in, then there's a cooperation. Because why should he come in if I'm not going to cooperate? If I'm going to resist him, why should he work? But when I say, would you come into my heart, and he does, there's a cooperation, there's a relationship, there's a partnership. And God never wanted to come and bring us another religion. There's plenty of religions. He wanted to come and have a partnership, a relationship with us. He will still, by his power, lead, but we must be willing to follow. That's what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. But it starts by us saying, would you come into my heart? Make me the person you want me to be, and then I will follow you. You say, well, how can I do that? Because God knows I need his mercy. I need his lead. I need him to work inside of me because I mess things up on my own. All you got to do is tell him. In just a moment, we're going to pray for you. And if that's your heart and you say, Lord, I need forgiveness of sin. You see, sin is rejecting God and choosing the world or my own way. Repentance means I changed my mind. I'm going to reject this and I'm going to accept you. It's a turnaround. It's a 180-degree turn. And that transition is critical. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. How do you do that? Real simple. Just in prayer, say, Lord, I'm that one. I want to say yes to you. And God waits for you to say yes. Because that is a moment of cooperation. A moment of saying, Lord, would you lead? And thousands of people have made that decision. I want you to be one of those. So as I pray, I'm going to ask you that question. If you're saying yes to Jesus, to come in to your heart, and as he says, now follow me, I say yes. We're going to do that, Lord. And then every day, he changes you from glory to glory. Then you start to have his heart, his head, his hands, and his health. But it starts with him on the inside, not with us, and him on the outside. So if that's you, I want to give you a chance to say yes to his forgiveness, to receive him as Lord and Savior, and then follow him in a lifestyle that's different from the past. Would you bow your heads with me? If you say, Wayne, that's me. I need to open my heart to Jesus Christ. And I need him to lead. I'll follow. But I need his power, his wisdom, his heart, his mind. And I want to invite him in. Lord, would you come into my heart? If that's you, right now, raise a hand. Go ahead. Yep. And just let Jesus know. Okay. Yeah. Lots of you. Yeah. Yep. Okay. You too, honey. Yeah. The Lord sees that. Yep. The Lord sees those hands. Okay. On the side. Yep. And back. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. All right. Yep. You too down front. Yeah. Lord sees those. Okay. Right in the middle. Yeah. Okay. In the sides. Yeah. Good. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you're receiving Christ, as you go outside, there will be some ushers with a packet called a yes packet. Those who have said yes to Christ. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. It's free of charge. Just say, could I have a yes packet? And they'll give you one and rejoice with you. Now, you might say, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I need more of his heart. I need more of his head. I need his hands. I need his health. Lord, would you work in me? Whether you're a dad or a mom, a brother or sister, if that's you, would you raise a hand? Say, yeah, God, do that for me. Would you please? Would you please? Yeah. I'm going to pray a prayer, and let's all pray it together after me. And even if this is the 50th time you've done it, let's all renew our hearts to Christ. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. and you died for my sins, that I might have life eternal. I turn from my sins, I turn to you. Come into my heart, change me, make me the person you want me to be. I will follow you. And now I say this so everyone hears. So I can hear me, you can hear me, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a cry of our hearts. Thank you so much for the many who said yes to you and all the others that said, Lord, give us your heart, your head, your hands, and your health. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And everyone says, hey, welcome these who said yes to Jesus.